chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The Christian scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Thank you, Holly. For those of us who gathered this past Tuesday and Wednesday in the chapel, we learned that we are in the midst of the Christian season of Lent. At our council meeting this month, I actually proposed the great idea that we put a huge neon sign up on our front lawn that should read, "Lent is here. Get your ash in church." Disappointingly, one member of council then proposed that the minister give up proposing great ideas for Lent. Now, some of you, I think, are under the wrong impression of what it is that should be given up during Lent. I have sort of taken a short, informal poll in our church about what some of you are giving up. Two of you indicated that you were giving up your dignity and your self-respect. Don't know where that one's going. And one of you even indicated that you were, well, just plain giving up. Lent is a season of 40 days during which we are to be more self-reflective and self-confessing. It is a season, and I think this is the perfect term, it is the season to take stock, to determine what it is that is unnecessary or even harmful, and to determine on what we might wish to prioritize in the future. This season prepares our hearts and minds for Easter, for a new resurrected life. Our church proposes that we embark on a carbon fast. For 40 days, we are encouraged to give up overconsumption, harmful practices, and needless waste as it pertains to God's creation. I encourage you even today to obtain a Lenten carbon fast calendar from Heidi or Joy or Wendy or any of our deacons and begin this journey with us. Accompanying our theme of protecting the environment, we will begin on Tuesday, March 10th, a Bible study entitled Lent is Not Rocket Science, which examines the interface between faith and science. And last but not least, so we've got the calendar, we've got the Lenten Bible study, and last but not least, we begin this Lenten sermon series entitled Lenten Apologies to Galileo Galilei. Thank you again, Dart, for our banner. That examines the false and harmful conflict between faith and science. During this Lent, it is my prayer that we will be more reflective about our faith as it relates to the cosmos, and we will repent of our old prejudices and thus arrive at Easter with a renewed understanding of God's will for us. While events are always more complicated than I can possibly articulate in these short sermons, this Lenten series is contextualized by remembering that in 1984, Pope John Paul II retracted the Church's 1693 Inquisition and unfortunate condemnation of the Italian scientist Galileo Galilei for his observations and resultant conclusion with Copernicus that the planets revolve around the sun and not the sun and the planets revolve around the earth. It was heliocentrism versus, well, earthly centrism. For 8 years before his death in 1642, Galileo was placed under house arrest. We see in our sermon series banner an artist's depiction of Galileo's trial. In 1992, fast forward, after a 13-year study, Pope John Paul officially acknowledged that Galileo was, in fact, correct. In 2000, the Vatican issued a formal apology. In his 2000 address on the Jubilee of Scientists, the Pope wrote, and I quote, "It can be said, in fact, that research, by exploring the greatest and the smallest, contributes to the glory of God, which is reflected in every part of the universe." Now, and I'm going to point over here, before we get on our Protestant high horses, before we all become self-righteous in our condemnation of the Catholic Church, we must be reminded that historically, before the Reformation, the Catholic Church was the Western Church. And therefore, Catholic history is synonymous with our own history as Christian Congregationalists. Our spiritual ancestors, that is Protestants, participated in ridiculous faith claims related to God's creation, such as the earth is only 6,000 years old. And therefore, we are as complicit as our Catholic brothers and sisters at St. Michael's. Second, Protestants have arguably been more complicit since the Reformation in falsely contesting science with matters of faith than even the Catholics. For example, it has been Protestants that have most notoriously denied evolution and thus Darwin. It is a Protestant former governor of Indiana who, because of religious sensibilities, rejected his own government's scientifically recommended action plan to curb HIV and AIDS infection rates, thus leading to a skyrocketing mortality rate in his own jurisdiction. It is evangelical Protestants and not Pope Francis and the Catholic Church that are the primary climate change denialists. Indeed, even this week, as we struggle to track hurricanes, science is being doubted by a Protestant leader. And as the coronavirus is being combated, there is currently contestation between science and a Protestant leader and whether it will be a miracle or scientific information and preventative measures that will stem the tide of this pandemic. Indeed, Protestants have no justification for gloating. Indeed, almost 400 years after Galileo, it is fundamentalist, evangelical, Protestant Christians who have most egregiously pitted science against faith. With this brief sort of context, there are just a few takeaways from our two scripture readings this morning that Holly read for us. The first is the most obvious. Our season of Lent is inspired by the 40 days and nights that Jesus was tempted by Satan. The more substantive takeaway is that Satan interpreted the scriptures literally, and that literal temptation to interpret scripture was found to be sinful. Satan tempted Jesus with literal bread, literal political power, and the literal ability to defy gravity. Contrary to Satan, Jesus interpreted scripture metaphorically, that is, spiritually. In fact, Jesus' entire ministry is such a reinterpretation and a spiritualization of Scripture that he was accused of heresy and executed for it. From our Hebrew scripture, we hear about the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And historically, this Genesis narrative has been used to justify the superiority of men over women. And sadly, this narrative has been interpreted literally to claim that women come from men, when science evidences quite clearly that I came from my mother's uterus and vagina. Men come from women. It's also very clear, at least to me, that women's reproductive abilities render them far more capable and wondrously made than I as a male. Sadly, the creation narrative has been used to understand that women are not just physically inferior, but also mentally and spiritually inferior to men. My experience of women's psychological strength and faithfulness to the Church of Jesus Christ, well, it understands precisely the opposite. Women are definitely not inferior. In our Lenten devotional booklet, Bishop Kinsley rightly points out that the Bible has been used to justify our ignorance and prejudices since St. Augustine's day. Or Augustine, depending on how you say it. St. Augustine once said, and I quote, "It is a disgrace for a Christian to talk nonsense to scientists about something scientists know about, because it causes those scientists to doubt everything that is found in the books of the Bible." You see, the Bible is not about science. It is about God's relationship with each and every one of us. It is this table at which we are about to commune. And it is this cross under which we gaze that teach us about that relationship. The table is not about science, and the cross is not about science. It's about God's relationship with all of us. The importance of the scriptures is about relational truth with a capital T, and not scientific truth with a small t. So this Lent, let us as a people of faith apologize to women for Christians' inaccurate, literal interpretation of the story of the garden. In this Me Too era, and when we still do not have an equal rights amendment for women, let us repent and correctly view women as equal partners with men in the kingdom of God on earth, just as it is in heaven. This is the word of God, and it has been preached to the people of God, and the people of God responded.
Amen.
Amen.